Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, we come mindful of our country's Independence Day, mindful of the freedoms we have here in America to gather together to worship you, and especially, Lord, in light of the arrests in Pakistan that we've been informed of this morning. And I just thank you for the freedom we have here, and I pray that you would help us not to take it for granted. But more than that, Father, I thank you for the freedom we have from sin, the freedom we have living in you, and the way that you just totally change our lives, giving us your peace and your joy and the hope of the kingdom that is to come. Father, fill our hearts with that light, fill our hearts with that knowledge, and as we go forth into our communities, I pray that you would spread the good news of your Son and of your kingdom through us. In Jesus' name, amen.
A very happy 4th of July, Independence Day to each and every one of you. I think this day is about so much more than just cookouts and fireworks and those kinds of things. I think it's about freedom, and I think that's an absolutely huge word. I think history is very important, that we're aware of it, that we learn the cost of our freedom and what it has taken to earn the freedoms and to enjoy the freedoms that we have in this country. Never did that freedom come easily. American freedom was extremely costly in the hundreds of thousands of lives that have been given for this country. Christian freedom, our freedom from sin as believers in Jesus Christ, was maybe the costliest of all. And I do not mean in any way to diminish the death of a single soldier. But our freedom as believers cost the only Son of God his life. Our perfect sinless Savior gave up his life for us to have freedom in Christ. Never has anything been more costly than that. There are many who are far more eloquent than I am that can talk about freedom, that can talk about the dangers of the tyranny of government and all of those kinds of things. So I'm not going to attempt that because there are others who can say it far better than I can. But this morning I just want to share with you a reminder or two about the freedoms that we have and the cost of that freedom, not only as citizens of the United States, but as believers in Jesus Christ as well. I want to share with you a reading about the signers of the Declaration of Independence. And again, I'm not sure history is taught very well anymore, but the history of the country and our rebellion against England and all, the reasons for that, the things that were done are incredibly interesting and valuable to be aware of. So let me share this with you. There were 56 men who signed the Declaration of Independence on July 4th in 1776. And this is just kind of a synopsis of what happened to them when they literally gave, pledged their lives, their fortunes, and their sacred honor to create freedom and to create a new country. And not one of them backed down from that pledge as well. Says, have you ever wondered what happened to the men who signed the Declaration of Independence? Who were these super patriots? Most were well-educated, prosperous businessmen and professionals. 24 were lawyers or judges. 9 were farmers or plantation owners. 11 were merchants. Among them were also physicians, politicians, educators, and a minister. Several were sons of pastors. Here's the documented fate of that gallant 56. Carter Braxton of Virginia, a wealthy planter and trader, saw his ship swept from the seas by the British Navy. He sold his home and properties to pay his debts and died in rags. Thomas Nelson, Jr. of Virginia, raised $2 million to supply our French allies by offering his property as collateral. Because he was never reimbursed by the struggling new government, he was unable to repay the note when it came due, wiping out his entire estate. In the final battle of Yorktown, Nelson urged George Washington to fire on his home as it was occupied by British General Cornwallis. Nelson's home was destroyed, leaving him bankrupt when he died. Thomas McKean was so hounded by the British that he was forced to move his family almost constantly. He served in the Congress without pay, and his family was kept in hiding. His possessions were taken from him, and poverty was his reward. Vandals and enemy soldiers looted the properties of Bartlett, Ellery, Clymer, Hall, Gwinnett, Walton, Heward, Rutledge, and Middleton, the latter four captured and imprisoned. Francis Lewis had his home and properties destroyed. The enemy jailed his wife, and she died within a few months. After signing the declaration, Richard Stockton, a state Supreme Court justice, rushed back to his estate near Princeton in an effort to save his wife and children. Although he and his family found refuge with friends, a Tory betrayed him. Judge Stockton was pulled from bed in the night and beaten by British soldiers. Then he was jailed and deliberately starved. After his release, with his home burned and all of his possessions destroyed, he and his family were forced to live on charity. John Hart was driven from his wife's bedside as she was dying. Their 13 children fled for their lives. His field and his gristmill were laid to waste. For more than a year, he lived in forests and caves, returning home to find his wife dead and his children vanished. A few weeks later, he died from exhaustion and a broken heart. Lewis Morris and Philip Livingston suffered fates similar to Hart's. John Hancock, one of the wealthiest men in New England, stood outside Boston one terrible evening of the war and said, "Burn Boston, though it makes John Hancock a beggar, if the public good requires it." He lost most of his fortune during the war, having given over $100,000 to the cause of freedom. Caesar Rodney, Delaware statesman, was gravely ill with facial cancer. Unless he returned to England for treatment, his life would end. Yet Rodney sealed his fate by signing the Declaration of Independence. He was one of several who fulfilled their pledge with their lives. In all, 5 of the 56 were captured by the British and tortured. 12 had their homes ransacked, looted, confiscated by the enemy, or burned to the ground. 17 lost their fortunes. 2 lost their sons in the army. Another had 2 sons captured. 9 of the 56 lost their lives in the war from wounds or hardships inflicted by the enemy. And then the summary concludes by saying it's important to remember that despite the hardships, not a single one of them defected or failed to honor his pledge. They paid their price and freedom was born. And I think it's just incredibly too easy for us to take for granted their sacrifice and their efforts. You know, we complain about things being tough, and yet most of us have experienced anything close to what they went through. Well, freedom, the word freedom is used in the Bible 24 times. The word free is used 111 times. So I just listed on your outline, and you'll want to look at it, because much of what I'm going to do is taken directly from that this morning. I just picked a few scriptures that talked about the concept of freedom or mentioned freedom in kind of different ways. And I'm not going to say a great deal about them, but I just wanted to share these with you. This first one from Isaiah 61 and verse 1, Jesus applied to himself and said that he fulfilled that. In Isaiah 61, it says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners." And I think that we can be like Christ in proclaiming freedom for those captive to sin or captive to tyranny in other ways. In 2 Corinthians 3:17, it says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." And that's where I want to be, where the Spirit of the Lord is. In Galatians 5:1, Paul says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." And in that specific context, Paul's talking about slavery to the law. The bigger context is slavery to sin. He says, "It's for freedom that Christ has set you free. He died, he paid the price for all that. He set you free from sin and from its consequences. So don't be burdened again by the law. Don't be burdened again by sin." In verse 13, he says, "You, my brothers, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love." And in Ephesians 3:12, And I think this is just a phenomenal thought. Paul says, in him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. Does that blow you away like it blows me away? He's Almighty God, the creator of heavens and earth, the creator of the universe, and we can approach him with freedom and with confidence. We need not fear approaching the Almighty God. That's, I think, incredible freedom. Well, the cost of that freedom for us, as I mentioned, was the life of Christ. But I also want to share with you a reading that's been on the internet, I think a lot. I've seen it several times, and I just appreciated it, so I thought I would share it with you. For again, it's way too easy to take for granted the freedoms that we have as Americans. And I know there's a lot of complaints about losing freedoms and all of that, and that may be true. But I still think we live in the greatest country on earth, and I still think we're incredibly blessed by God in so many ways. This poem is just it's a reminder that freedom is not free. Okay? He says, I watched the flag pass by one day. It fluttered in the breeze. A young Marine saluted it, and then he stood at ease. I looked at him in uniform, so young, so tall, so proud. With hair cut square and eyes alert, he'd stand out in any crowd. I thought how many men like him had fallen through the years. How many died on foreign soil. How many mothers' tears. How many pilots' planes shot down. How many died at sea. How many foxholes were soldiers' graves. No, freedom isn't free. I heard the sound of taps one night when everything was still. I listened to the bugler play and felt a sudden chill. I wondered just how many times that taps had meant amen when a flag had draped a coffin of a brother or a friend. I thought of all the children, of the mothers and the wives, of fathers, sons, and husbands with interrupted lives. I thought about a graveyard at the bottom of the sea, of unmarked graves in Arlington. No, freedom isn't free. I certainly think we need to enjoy the freedoms that we have and appreciate, again, the cost that has been given for those freedoms. Our freedom as believers was earned by Jesus Christ, not by us. Our freedom from sin and from its consequences are well spelled out for us in Scripture. And again, on your outline, I put several scriptures that talk about the cost that Jesus paid and how he gave himself for us. In Galatians 1 and verse 4, it says, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. In Ephesians 5, 2, it says, and live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. That verse makes it sound pleasant, a fragrant offering. It was to God, but so difficult in Jesus giving up his life. In Titus 2:14, it says, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness, and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. In 1 John 3:16, it says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. And then Revelation 1 and verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. You know, usually we think of blood stains as being a bad thing. Every now and then I'll hear about blood on a towel after I shave or something like that. And blood stains are not good. They're hard to get out. But the blood stains that you want are being stained by the blood of Jesus Christ, because that cleansed everything. That washes away all sin and purifies us to be acceptable to God. That's what Jesus did on our behalf. With his blood, paid for all sins for all times, making us acceptable to God. There's a song about one drop of blood, that one drop cleansing everything. It's a beautiful song. I want you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9. We're going to look at some more specifics here about that. In the context in the book of Hebrews is that Jesus is superior. That's basically all you need to learn or to know initially about Hebrews. The context is Jesus is superior. You name it, Jesus is superior to that. He's superior to Moses. He's superior to the law. He's superior to the angels. He's superior to the priesthood. He's superior to everything in Hebrews. And that's the context of the whole book. Jesus is superior. In the specific context in chapters 9 and 10, they're talking about the Old Testament sacrificial system and how that system wasn't really adequate to deal with sin. God forgave sins for a time, but the sacrifices needed to constantly be redone and done over again and again and again. And it talks about the high priest having to go into the tabernacle every year and offer sacrifices for the sins of all the people. And that had to constantly be repeated because the sacrifices just weren't sufficient to take away all sin. Look at chapter 9. Look at verses 9 and 10. It says, "This is an illustration for the present time, indicating that the gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshiper. They are only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings, external regulations applying until the time of the new order." So he's just saying those sacrifices didn't get it done. They were just external things. They were just kind of ceremonies and stuff that happened, but they didn't really cleanse the conscience. They didn't really continually forgive sin. Look down at verse 25 then. Chapter 9 and verse 25. It's speaking about Jesus. It says, "Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own." So again, it's saying those sacrifices had to constantly be repeated. The priest had to constantly sacrifice animals and bring that blood into the holy place and offer that blood on the altar as payment for the sins of the people. And he had to come back and do it again the next year. And in between, the people offered a lot of blood and sacrifices for the forgiveness of their sins as well. But in verse 26, it says, Jesus did it once. It says, "Then Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But now he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself." Jesus is the only perfect Son of God, perfect, sinless, pure in God's sight, offered that sacrifice one time, and his blood cleansed all sins for all times. All those in the past, but before his sacrifice, all those in the future, his death, his blood paid for all sins for all times. Look at verses 27 and 8. And it says that very well. It says, just as man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. See, clearly the writer of Hebrews there says that the purpose of Jesus' first coming was to pay for sin. The purpose of his second coming is to bring salvation. Very clearly said there. He came once to pay for sin, to do away with it. He's coming back a second time to bring salvation to us. Look at chapter 10 and verses 11 and 12. Again, the writer just saying Jesus is superior here. Chapter 10 and verses 11 and 12. "Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God." So he says the priest had to keep doing it over and over and over because the blood never would totally pay for sin. But this priest, meaning Jesus, he said he did it once and it took care of everything, wiped it all out, and gave to us freedom from sin. But as that poem said, freedom is not free. It never has been. It never will be. The freedoms that we enjoy as a country cost literally thousands of lives, countless lives. Our freedom as believers in Christ, our freedom from sin, our freedom from the consequences of sin, costs Jesus Christ his life. There is no more precious blood than that. And I think it behooves all of us to pause, not just in this hour, but in the rest of the day, to pause a couple times and to thank God for the freedoms that we have as citizens, for the freedoms that we have as believers, for the sacrifice that Christ made on our behalf to assure that. There's a lot of ways that we could respond. We could talk about helping our servicemen and women. We could talk about what it means to be a good citizen in the country. I just think there's a lot of ways that we can respond. But I chose just one word that I think says well what our response needs to be, and that's simply to serve. In 1 Peter 2:16, it says, "Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God." And we can do that because we're free. We're not under the bondage. We're not under tyranny. We're free basically to do as we would like to do, and certainly it can be to serve. To serve each other, to serve other folks, and in doing that, to serve God. In Matthew 16:25, Jesus said, "For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it." We're free to serve, and in doing that, to find great purpose and great significance in our lives. I'm going to conclude by reading for you from Romans chapter 12, and you certainly can turn there with me. Romans chapter 12, I'm going to read verses 9 through 21. I think this is just a phenomenal passage of Scripture. It gives us all kinds of options of ways to serve. And I just think God's Word is far more powerful than any of my words, so I'm going to leave you with it without a great deal of comment. I simply want to say that you have freedom. So use your freedom to serve. I would encourage you to pick out one or two specifics in this passage in Romans 12 and apply them today. Apply them each day this week. You are free, so serve. Romans 12, verses 9 through 21. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, "It is mine to avenge. I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Father, we celebrate today as Independence Day. May we never be independent from you, though. May we be totally dependent upon you and upon what you've done for us through Christ to pay for our sins, to give us the freedom that truly counts in him. Lord, may we share that message with many others. May we share with joy on this day when we celebrate freedom. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.